Today, again, we continue on really in some way looking at evangelism and watching Jesus evangelize this lady and then evangelize the Samaritan village. But if there's a theme for today and the way the Lord's doing it, it's really just simply this: satisfaction. Satisfaction. Now, when I say that word, we all have a thought in our mind that comes when I say that. No doubt, there are many of us in this room that cannot say we're completely satisfied. Now, if you're walking as close to the Lord as you can get, then God has given you that satisfaction. And it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian or that your walk is bad if you're not totally satisfied. What it means is you're not allowing God to be that complete satisfaction for you. And what Jesus is going to share with this lady and be teaching his disciples today and through this passage is he is our satisfaction. He's the one that brings satisfaction. And so there's no other way we're going to get satisfaction. Some of you are not satisfied in your marriage. You're not satisfied at work. You're not satisfied with friendships. You're not satisfied in your situation. But the bottom line is, if all you've been doing is drinking from the worldly well and drinking what the worldly well has to offer, you're never going to be there. And see, that's where the woman was last week. She's drinking from this earthly well, if you will. And the Lord used it as a picture to say, that's not going to be satisfying. You're going to need to keep coming back to that over and over and over. And I don't have to tell any of us in this room that has lived for any length of time that when you go to the world to get satisfied, whatever that satisfaction you're seeking in the world, it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. You know, when I get tempted sometimes, you know, the enemy will try to tempt you to maybe go back to some of the old things of the world or whatever. All you have to do is stop for a minute and say, now, did that really satisfy me? Was I really happy with that? Was I really pleased with that? And so it's finding that satisfaction in the Lord. And there's no other way we're going to find it but in Jesus. And so my heart today is that we would cry out as a body for God to satisfy us and God to be the one. You know, it's interesting when you think about this woman and her desire for satisfaction. We saw last week, it's interesting to note that she had had 6 men in her life up to this point. Think about that. 5 husbands and one she was currently living with. She had 6 different men in her life and she was still not satisfied. Now, I don't know exactly all the things in her heart that she was trying to fill up, but I do know this. There is a place in our heart that nothing in this world can fill but the Lord. He's the only one that can fill it. And we can try to fill it with men or with women or with husbands or with wives or with, you know, whatever. You go down the list, things that we can try to fill it with. We're not going to be able to fill that place because only God can fill it. So the more you feed the flesh, the more you try to satisfy the flesh, the more you try to take care of whatever you're trying to take care of, it just feeds it more if you're looking to that for satisfaction. Now, I'm not saying I look to seize candy for satisfaction, but there was a time when I was in California, I went and got Tracy a box of See's candy. That's before they started coming here to the mall, right? And now they're at the mall, they're there, and you buy it. It's real good candy. They don't put any wax in the chocolate, just good chocolate, you know? And I appreciate good chocolate, kind of a chocolate connoisseur, you know? Anyway, but anyway, I got a box of it for Tracy, and I thought, well, I'll eat a little bit. I'll go ahead and get a box for me, and I'll just, you know, eat some now and take it home. Before the day was done, I ate an entire box of See's chocolate. I kept thinking, that was really good. I'm going to get one more. That was really good. And I'd go do something. That was really good. This was at a conference. I finished an entire box of chocolates, you know, and so I really was ministering to myself. But anyway, there's nothing wrong in that. It's not that that was sinful, but the point was is that every piece of candy I went back for, it didn't satisfy. All it did was create this, I want more candy. I need more candy. And there's this thing that happens in our flesh that the more we feed it, the more it wants. Listen, this is why the drug addict, they don't start out with LSD and heroin. Talk to somebody who's hooked on drugs. They don't start off with LSD and heroin. They smoke pot. Or they do something basic at the beginning, and then the pot eventually grows into something. What happens is the pot doesn't satisfy after a while. After a while, it's kind of like, well, I've had that feeling. I've had that high. I need a little bit more, but I'd never do that, right? But then we push the edge, and we push the envelope, and push the envelope, and you see people that end up in hard drug abuse because they can't satisfy the flesh. And that's true. Name whatever area of flesh you're in, and if you're struggling in an area of flesh, you know exactly what I'm saying. Every time you feed it, it wants more. You don't feed that area of flesh and go, this will do it. This is the last time I'm satisfied now. No, you do it and it creates more hunger. And so we have to understand how our bodies work. We want more of what we're feeding it, and whatever we feed is what we're going to crave. That's why the flesh becomes this monster that puts people into drug abuse things or whatever. It takes over. And so understanding this is important. This is what the Lord was trying to teach this particular woman, because she was trying to satisfy something in her life, no doubt with husbands. No doubt with men. If I just get married, my husband will satisfy me. Well, he didn't. Well, now what? Well, I'll get married again. He'll satisfy me. Well, he didn't. Well, I'll get married again. And it keeps going. Listen, this could go both ways. I'm talking about a man as well. I'll marry her. Oh, that didn't satisfy. I'll marry her. That didn't satisfy. Here's the bottom line. Only Jesus satisfies. And if you're looking to your husband to satisfy you, ladies, you'll never be satisfied. Now, don't say amen. That could be embarrassing. But especially if your husband's right there. You're like, amen. Anyway. Husbands, if you're looking for your wife to satisfy you, you will never be satisfied. The point is simply this. God has blessed us with husbands and wives. God has blessed us with family. God has blessed us with See's candy. But it will never satisfy. You're always going to need another box, another nuts and chews, or whatever. Again, that's my personal thing. But anyway, you need to seek satisfaction in Jesus. And when you seek satisfaction in him, everything else is just icing on the cake. You won't be looking to your husband to satisfy you because he can't. You won't be looking for your wife to satisfy you because she can't. You won't be looking for anything to satisfy you but Jesus because he can. And that's the difference. I find it interesting. She'd had six men in her life up to this point, and suddenly Jesus shows up. And Jesus was the seventh man to enter her life. The number seven in Scripture, you know what that is? The number of completion. The Lord allowed her to exhaust the efforts of her own flesh to find satisfaction, to show up at just the right time and say, now, have I got your attention? Did the well you were drinking at really satisfy? Did he really fulfill your heart? Did she really make your dreams come true? Did that job really do what you thought it would do? Was it that vehicle? Was it that, you name it, are you satisfied now? No, it's when Jesus shows up and says, it's me that you need to drink of. This is where your satisfaction is going to be found because you're going to continue to search the flesh and seek the flesh and try to gratify the flesh if you don't let me in. But then once Jesus comes in, then the satisfaction comes. Now listen, that doesn't mean we're sometimes not happy. We have times we're not happy. We have difficult times. But when Jesus came into my life, I quit trying to fill my flesh up with the things of the world. I'm not saying that I don't, you know, still, like everyone else, have your occasional struggle or whatever fleshly thought or whatever. That's reality. We live in these bodies. That's going to happen until we're in heaven. But I don't look to that to satisfy me because I know that it can't. I run to the well of Jesus. I drink Jesus in, drink his word in, praise him, pray to him, and then I get satisfied, and I'm satisfied in my life with him. So if you're looking for that satisfaction, wondering how you're going to get it, it's only going to be found in Jesus. And hopefully you're not on your third husband or your fourth one and you've got several more to go or your whatever. I'm just using that as an analogy, not literal marriages. Hopefully you're not so many items down the road on your fleshly endeavors until God finally says, it isn't going to do it. It's time to run to me. And then you're going to find that satisfaction. She was now finally in a place where God had her attention. You know, and now she's been in, again, six different men. Again, it's interesting because six in Scripture is the number of the flesh. She had exhausted and maxed out her fleshly efforts. And Jesus comes riding in on the white horse, so to speak. And we take up in verse 27. Notice what happens. Remember, he just finished with her and revealed to her who he was. And it says, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Now, this is interesting here. Again, notice they marveled that Jesus talked with a woman. And it was not that he talked with the woman. Why are you talking with the woman who's had five husbands and is living with someone? They probably wouldn't even have known that anyway. But the Holy Spirit makes a point to say, why were you talking to a woman? Remember, in that culture, you didn't talk to a woman in public. The rabbis taught you wouldn't even talk to your wife in public. It was something they didn't do. Jesus was not only talking to a woman, he was talking to a Samaritan woman. He was breaking their taboos. And this is what I love about the Lord. He breaks us out of our religious mold. Now, I don't know what it was like for you guys when you first came to the Lord, but I grew up in the religious mold. And when I came to the Lord and suddenly realized, you know what? Jesus is not like my religious mold was. It was wonderful. I was set free. I found out that you could just be who you are and not have to pretend to be somebody you're not and just love Jesus, warts and all, and still be a part of the kingdom and have good friends and family in the Lord. You don't have to play games. You don't have to be religious, so to speak. You can be real. And you can know him, and you can tell other people they can know him. All these molds that were broken. I had this mindset of what it means to be a pastor. I remember as a kid, I never really dwelled on this, but I remember thinking, I would never want to be a pastor. My dad was a pastor. So when I observed my dad, I remember thinking, I would never want to do that. He has to wear a suit every week. So my image was, if you don't wear a suit, you have to wear a suit to be a pastor. You know, that was a big stumbling block. I know that may sound funny for you, but I thought, I don't want to wear a suit every week to be a pastor. To find out that I could be a pastor and wear blue jeans, that's freeing. It breaks the mold of the culture. And it's not because I'm rebellious against the culture. It's just that I found out that I can just be Mark and love Jesus and still answer what I'm called to do and be a pastor. And there's nothing that has to be done to meet any standard before man. It's Jesus that I'm trying to please. Now, I don't want to do anything to make you guys stumble. But at the same time, I can just be who I want to be. I can be who I need to be and who I desire to be in Jesus. And so it's freeing. And so here the Lord is like, you know what? I know you guys don't talk to women in public. I know you don't talk to Samaritans. I do. The Bible doesn't say you can't do that. You're free. Talk to her. Reach her. Do these different things. And so again, this is, I think, the beginning of the teaching of the disciples, of kind of breaking them out of their old molds and showing them they just need to follow him and do what he says and what his word says. But this is interesting to me because it says when they said, you're talking with a woman, they didn't question him. They didn't say, why are you doing that? What are you doing? And that's interesting to me because here's what they had learned. Even though they didn't understand what Jesus was doing, and although Jesus may have been doing something that broke the cultural mode, the mode, and also probably the religious mode, what's interesting about this is to me is they didn't question him because they had learned by now that whatever Jesus does is always right. Whatever he does is always right, even if we don't understand it. Now, guys, this is a valuable lesson for us as believers. Some of you are going, what happened? Why did this happen? How did I find myself in this place? If you know Jesus good enough and you've walked with Jesus long enough, you will recognize one thing for sure, and that is, you know what? I don't know what's going on. I don't understand what's happening, but I trust him. I trust him that he's going to use even this and do an amazing work through the midst of it. I love Peter. When they were there, remember, Jesus started giving some really hard teachings from the Bible. You know, I've had times where I've shared some hard passages of Scripture. And I've had over the years, it's been very rare, but I've had people that, you know, most of the time when people get up and they'll go to the restroom or they'll go do something, it's not because they're upset necessarily with the teaching, they just need to go to the restroom or they need to do whatever the case might be. So if you ever have to get up and go to the restroom, I'm not judging you, I promise. But I had one or two times over the years, because they've let me know afterwards, people that got up and left during the service because they didn't like what that verse said. So, hey, what did that verse say? And so because the verse says something, they leave or whatever, and you find out it's because they're struggling with what the verse told them, what God said to them. Jesus didn't care. Now, again, on the earthly level, we can say, oh, no, you know, what happened? Jesus was sharing with them. He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And a big chunk of the church, if you want to put it in modern-day application, got up and walked out. They started leaving. And I find it interesting. The Lord didn't chase after them and say, wait, let me explain what happened. Here's really what I meant was, he said, well, here's what the word of God says. Are you able to receive it? Are you able to accept it? And they left. And after that group of people left, the Lord lets them walk away. He looks at his disciples and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, where would we go? You hold the words of life. Translation, I have no idea what you're doing and what's going on. And it seems a little weird. Eating flesh, drinking blood. I mean, you know, again, a lot of us might think, cult, you know, but they knew Jesus. They didn't understand he was speaking spiritually yet, but they trusted him. And they knew that whatever he said was right. And they said, you hold the words of life. We're staying right here. That's the heart we have to come to as believers. So if you are in the midst of a situation and you do not understand what's going on and you're like freaking out a little bit, relax. Jesus is not freaking out. He's on the throne, and he's in total control, and he knows what he's doing and why he's doing it, and he has a plan through the midst of it, and we need to learn to trust him. They had learned that, and so no matter how hard or confusing it was, Lord, they didn't question him. And notice it says, then the woman left her water pot, and she went her way into the city and said to the men, note that, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, several things to note here. First of all, notice that she left her water pot behind. Now, this is significant because water was a big deal in that day. And by the way, water's still a big deal in the Middle East. Some say that the next war that's going to happen in the Middle East region around Jerusalem will probably be based on water, the next major war. There's small wars all the time. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the case or not, but the reason they say that is because they're going to be fighting over water. They try to block off the Jordan or move water a different way or whatever. And then when droughts come, you have to have water to survive. So even it was back in that day, it's the same way today. They need water. It keeps you alive. It refreshes you. It cleanses you. It cleanses your belongings, so to speak. Literally, it is life in every way. And yet after one simple taste of the spiritual water that Jesus offered, she totally dropped her bucket and left it behind. That's how powerful is that. the bottom line she realized is, now that I have Jesus, I don't have to worry about this. He'll take care of everything else. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. God says, seek me. Seek me. I've had a couple times even this past week where I'm praying, saying, God, I need this and I need that. I'm crying out to God. And again, the scripture just comes to my heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And oftentimes what I find myself doing is seeking all the things that need to be added while leaving off seeking the kingdom of God. And so I get it reversed, and now I'm not getting all the things that I'm seeking. And if I would just stop seeking all those things, which quite frankly is a lot easier, and just seek the Lord, which is much more enjoyable, then God takes care of the rest. And so just tasting the Lord was enough. And what a picture this is of, you know what, after you taste him, that old water pot's not going to satisfy. Now guys, what is your water pot? What is it that you've been carrying around that you're trying to fill? Again, drugs, alcohol, sex, relationships, something that's not going to satisfy. When you taste of Jesus, you're going to throw it aside. You don't need that anymore. It doesn't matter. I remember before coming to the Lord again, trying to satisfy that empty place that, by the way, all of us have. And I tried most every avenue to satisfy that empty place in my heart. And it was this vicious cycle again with just never being satisfied, always needing more, and always needing even more than the last time. That whole vicious, you know, the way the flesh does. And when I met Jesus, it was like suddenly satisfied. And there's no other way it can be satisfied. She realized, you know what? I'm not going to try to fill the empty pot or the empty spot. I'm going to just seek the Lord. And it's interesting, it says here, she went to the town, and notice she says she went to the men and spoke to the men. I find that interesting because she no doubt had a reputation of not being the most moral of women. She's had five different husbands. She's living with a guy now she's not married to. No doubt her relationships with the women in town weren't that good. And so she goes to the one she knows to run to. She runs to the men and possibly felt more comfortable with the men. And notice she tells them how he revealed private things to her that no one could know but her. And the language reveals really an intensity and an excitement. When she said, could this be the Christ? It's almost like somebody going, do you think? Do you think this is really him? We've been waiting on him. We've been watching for him and here he is. Do you think this is the guy? Do you think this is the one? And so I love that because there's an excitement and there's a passion and there's a conviction in her heart. And notice what it says there when she goes and she does this passionate plea to the men, verse 30, then they went out of the city and they came to him. So they start streaming out to the Lord because this woman came in giving her testimony. And by the way, women were not listened to in that day. Remember when the women came back from the tomb and they tried to tell the disciples, he's risen. They were like, yeah, you know, you're calm down. You're, you know, hysterical. And we're not, they didn't give them that the credence, the respect that they were due. So for her to go back and start telling all the men and then begin to respond, she obviously had a very passionate heart and a very passionate testimony. And guys, this is something, if we're going to reach people for the Lord, we need to have some passion in our heart. And I'm not talking about personality. You know, not all of you guys are going to have the personality that's bouncing off the walls or the bubbly personality, but some of you guys are very calm. And there's nothing wrong in that. But in your calm, let me ask you this. When you share, is there conviction? Do you really believe what you're sharing? When you talk to someone and you say, you know what, Jesus can really meet your needs. He can really set you free from what you're struggling with. Jesus can really do this. Is it just a matter of a religious thing you've heard your pastor or your culture or someone else say? Or do you really mean it with passion? God can set you free today. Do you mean that? There has to be this conviction. And when there's the conviction in your heart, it's contagious. You begin to share with people, they begin to listen. You know, over the years, I've done different types of witnessing and this kind of stuff, and I know you guys have too as well, but I look back on some of the things I've done, and I remember going to this particular event and sharing with people and moving from place to place, sharing with them, and it was simply the response. A lot of people didn't want to talk. They didn't want to listen, but some did, and they gathered around. I was able to share the gospel with them, and the reason they listened is I could tell they go, this guy really believes this. Now, I wasn't trying to make them believe I believed it, but I remember what I'm saying to me. You pray like you know him. I said, I do, and you can know him too. And there's got to be that relationship. There's got to be that conviction. And when it's there, you are a living witness. When you begin to share with the Lord, I mean, people may not like it. They may not give their life to the Lord. But the bottom line is, there needs to be that conviction. And again, it's not about excitement. It's about knowing that you really know the Lord and sharing it effectively. And so they come out to the city to meet him. And notice in the meantime, so all this is happening. She goes in. The people are coming out. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Again, powerful. Now, I don't know how long it had been since Jesus ate. They obviously were hungry. They'd already gone into town and gotten some food and come back out to bring him his lunch. So they'd already stopped by, you know, the firehouse, had their sandwich, grabbed him a sandwich, heading back out there, whatever, you know. And they're bringing the Lord his food, saying, you need to eat. You haven't eaten anything. We've been traveling a long way. It was already late in the evening when they got there, and he started sharing with the woman at the well. And yet the Lord says, you have no idea the food that I have to eat. I have different food to eat. I have food that you don't know of, so to speak. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell them that his food and his nourishment is to do the will of the Father, and he finds his strength in doing the will of the Father. It's interesting. Notice what he says. He goes on here. He says, verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? How does he have his strength that he's talking about? Verse 34, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What a powerful verse. And what a verse that I've seen God use in my life in a very real way. Notice Jesus reveals here two things that are his food and should be our food as believers as well. Number one, what is that? Doing the will of the Father. That's food number one. Number two, finishing the Father's will. Now, can you imagine considering God's will as your necessary food? Hey, am I really doing God's will today? Am I really following God today? What would God have me do? Did I even seek God this morning to say, God, what do you want me to do today? Am I in the midst of your will? I love it. John Wesley, you've probably heard the story. He was so persecuted because he was so bold about his faith. People were always attacking John Wesley. And he was more of an outdoor preacher, speaker, whatever. And he said, he one day he was praying, saying, Lord, he's riding his horse. And of course, he rode his horse, I don't know how many thousands of miles or whatever, and how they figured that, I don't know, little horse odometer or something. But anyway, he's riding somewhere and he goes, Lord, I feel like that I'm not being a testimony for you. I'm not being a witness. I'm not being an evangelist. No one has persecuted me in 3 days. Think about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we thought, you know what? I'm afraid, Lord, that I'm not being the witness I should be because I haven't been persecuted in 3 days. Now, what's cool about that is he said that right after he prayed that prayer, some guy said, hey, are you John Wesley, that preacher? He said, yes. And he said he threw a brick at him. He dodged, the brick flew by him, and he was like, praise the Lord. You know, he rode off going, thank you, God. You know, I am being a witness for you. Because the bottom line, when you're being a bold witness for the Lord, you're going to take some incoming. It'll be spiritual, and it will also be physical. But wouldn't it be great if we considered our nourishment to do his will? I mean, as much as we were driven to get lunch or to have a good meal at a restaurant, guys, listen, I can't say that I'm always there. I want to be there. I pray God put me there. I want to be in that place where doing your will is the number one thing in my life, and it is my driving force. Notice what it says in James 1:22. It says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Some of us are deceived, thinking we've got a great walk going with the Lord, but we're not doing his word. We have to do it, not just read it. We do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, not read them. It's nice to read them, but we have to do them. And so the first thing Jesus said, I've got to be doing the Father's business. And the Father sent me to Samaria to this well to do this. And now there's going to be those coming out to me, and I'm going to do that and reach out to them in evangelism. This is what gives me my nourishment, my strength. And then he goes on and says, the second thing, it's not enough just to do for the will of God for your nourishment. The second source of his food or life was to finish what God had called him to do. Guys, that is my desire. I want to finish. I don't want to just start this thing and then kind of fizzle out. I want to finish what God has called me to do. And I've seen pastors that have decided that God is moving them on to something else away from the pulpit. I understand that. Well, that's wonderful if they go on continuing to serve the Lord. What's sad to me is to see somebody leave the ministry and do nothing. You know, I'm going to get the RV and travel the nation. Now, if you're retired and you're not called to be a pastor, there's nothing wrong in getting an RV and doing trips in it. That's not my point. But I hear about sometimes pastors who say, you know what, I don't want to do ministry anymore. I've decided I'm going to retire at this age, and I'm not going to do ministry. And I'm going to go, and I'll travel around, and I'm going to go and just, maybe I'll go to, you know, Yosemite, or I'll go out to the, you know, the Redwood Forest, and wow, look at that great tree, you know. There's nothing wrong in that. It's great to visit the national parks and see what they have. But as those that are called of the Lord, we don't need to be pointing to the trees at Redwood. We need to be pointing to the tree of the cross and saying, how can I serve God? I didn't just start this thing. I want to finish. I want to continue in ministry. I want to do what God has called me to do. And I want to do it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, that will be your food. That will be your strength. Now, it's interesting to me. I got to experience this once. And it's when I look back on it now, I see that God has done this on other mission trips and things. We took a missions trip a few years back, and we went to Russia. And I had no idea that it was going to be the journey that it was to get to Russia. It was an amazing journey. It literally took us, I think by the time we got to our first place that we could rest or whatever, like 40-something hours. And so we had kids with us and all different team. It was 40-some hours. No one had slept, okay? In 40-something hours, we let the kids go to bed first, but there was still more to do. The second phase of people that got to go to sleep was after we were 50-some hours in. And I finally got in bed some 60-some hours after we left on our trip, almost 3 days with no sleep. And God gave me strength. Now, I'm not going to say that I wasn't tired, that I didn't enjoy laying down when it came time to lay down. I'm not talking about being super spiritual and I did this and I lasted 3. No, I wasn't planning it. I didn't want to go 3 days without sleep. I wanted to get there, get in a good warm bed, and get up and start what God had called me to do. But if God calls you to go 3 days without sleep, here's what I found. He will give you the strength to do it. Doing his will, there's power. God gives supernatural power. When Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he came back down the mountain strong. I guarantee you, he didn't come down the mountain weak. He came down the mountain strong. Yes, we have to eat at some point. Yes, we have to drink water at some point. But when you're serving God, God gives supernatural power. They needed to learn this. Jesus knew it. They needed to learn it. And he goes, you know what? I've already had the food that I need. And that is, you know what? I'm not only going to start good and do what God's called me to do. I want to finish well. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And this statement should be the goal of every Christian. Not just to start, but to finish. And so Jesus said, that's what I've done. I love it. And notice verse 35, he says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. Now, some scholars believe this wasn't even the harvest time. It's hard to nail down exactly what time of year it was, but some believe it wasn't even the harvest. So if this wasn't the harvest time, what was Jesus talking about? I don't think Jesus' point was here to say, hey, it takes 4 months for harvest. He was saying basically, look, when you guys plant a crop, you wait for 4 months, and after 4 months, you have a harvest. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. It's that way in the earth. It's that way with the dirt and with plants that grow. But in the kingdom of God, don't wait. You don't have to wait 4 months. It's not about saying, okay, I've done this long and I'm going to wait 4 months before I begin to share my faith. He's saying that the fields are white for harvest right now. And the point is that everybody is at different phases in their walk with God or in their being drawn to God. The Bible says that some of you guys plant seeds, somebody else waters, whether through prayer or replanting seed, and then the harvest time comes, and then you might be there to get to bring the harvest, but you didn't plant the seed, and you didn't water the seed. You were simply there to harvest it. I get to see people give their life to the Lord. We had somebody in first service give their life to the Lord. Now, they didn't get that seed planted at the beginning of the service. They didn't then suddenly have that plant grow during the service and then suddenly receive Christ at the end of the service. Somebody had already done a lot of work in his heart. Seeds were planted. Somebody was praying for him. I gave an opportunity to receive Christ. He gave his life to the Lord. Now, that's how this works. And before we're done, I'm going to give some of you an opportunity to do that as well, because here's what the Bible says. The Lord is making a point. Everybody's at different phases where they are right now as far as the unbeliever goes. Yes, as far as believers go, but even unbelievers. Some of you, if you are here this morning and don't know the Lord, you've already had seeds planted. Some of you that are here have had seeds watered. Some of you here may be ready and ripe for harvest. There may be some of you that are hearing it for the first time, but we don't wait around until it happens. We give an opportunity to receive the Lord whenever there's an opportunity to do it. Again, not forced, but using wisdom in that. This is why I have some difficulties. There's a particular group that sends out missionaries, and I know their heart behind it. It's a great missions group. I'm not even going to say who they are. I love them. They're serving the Lord. It's great. And I don't know that they always do this, but someone was sharing with me is what they do is they go and they'll live there for months and months and build friendships before they share the gospel. And on the surface, sounds wonderful. You got to build a friendship, right? Here's the problem. What if somebody dies between the time you get there and the months that you've become their friend? We don't have time to become everyone's friend to share the gospel. When Jesus went to Samaria, he didn't say, now I've come here for a while and I just want to buy you guys all lunch. And so we're going to hang out for a while and be good buddies. And then after we're good buddies and you guys trust me, I'm going to share the gospel with you. He sat down with that woman. And at that moment, he said, if you knew the water that I had to give you, you'd ask to drink from me and you'd be satisfied and have eternal life. So is friendship evangelism good? Absolutely. But don't wait until you're someone's friend, share the gospel, and then become their friend over time. That's how that should work. So the fields are white for harvest now. There's people around you that need to hear the gospel. Don't wait, be bold. Pray for boldness. It's interesting to me here too, they would wear, the Samaritans of this day were known for wearing these white turbans. And I wonder if these guys weren't streaming out of the town in these white turbans walking through the field, whether there was really wheat there or not. He goes, look, the fields are white for harvest. Using it as an analogy. They're ready for the gospel. You need to give the gospel to them. Don't wait. Everybody's at a different stage. Make sure that you give them an opportunity when they get the opportunity, because you don't want them to miss that opportunity. Never wise to put it off. The field, someone is always ready. You know, it's interesting. They were going on downtown doing some street witnessing, and I've never had great luck street witnessing. You know, I know that seeds are planted and water, and I've seen some people come to the Lord over the years. I think we need to do it. I think it's definitely worth doing because you're planting seeds, you're watering seeds, and you're doing this. But I remember one particular time a few years back, we were going down to Market Square. We're going to do some street witnessing, and I'm going to just tell the truth right here in front of you. I started thinking, now, do I really need to go do that? Because it seems like every time I go, nobody responds. And I had this kind of thing going on, and I'm thinking, what am I talking about? I'm a pastor, number one. And number two, everyone needs to hear. Of course I'm going. So I went out there, and God has such a sense of humor and a way of making his point. The first couple of people that come walking up, I said, hey, can I talk to you guys for a minute? Yeah, sure. What's going on? I said, hey. And I forget the conversation. I said, let's wait a minute. Do you have any interest in things of the Spirit? You know, and well, yeah, we do. And we've been to church some or whatever. And they were newlyweds. And I shared the gospel with them. Both of them gave their life to Christ right there. And I remember walking away from that, invited them to church and all this kind of stuff. I remember walking away from that going, Lord, you're the one that brings in the harvest. It's not about whether or not I think you're going to move or whether or not they're going to respond. My job is simply to put it out there, to give them an opportunity to receive Christ and let God do the work. The famous evangelist, Dwight Moody, got up to his congregation one Sunday and he said, you know, he was in Chicago and he said, he laid the foundation with this great sermon of laying the foundation for the gospel. And he got to the end. He said, now next week, I'm going to tell you how to receive Christ. You now have the foundation to receive Christ. I'm going to share with you next week how to receive Jesus Christ and how the gospel can affect your life. That week, before that next Sunday, this famous Chicago fires broke out and many in his congregation died in the fires. And he said, from that point on, God taught him a lesson. I will never put off the gospel at any moment that I have the opportunity to share it, because I never know whether the people I'm sharing with are going to get another chance to hear it. And so, guys, we need to have that same heart. We need to realize that, you know what? We may not have another opportunity to share the gospel. He says, the fields are white. Look at verse 36. And he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So every one of us are a part of the salvation process. If somebody gives their life to the Lord, the reward goes to everyone involved. Those who shared with them, those who prayed for them, those who gave the opportunity. He says, every one of us will get a reward in that, no matter what stage the unbeliever's in. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. That couple that I met in Market Square up there, I didn't labor for them. I didn't share any seed. I didn't do anything. They were simply these little white heads on the wheat walking down the road, right? Little wheat heads, right? And I didn't know that. You know, don't you wish that everybody that was ready, you could just say, hey, look, that's got wheat coming out the back of his shirt. I'm heading over, you know? Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice you had some wheat coming up from the back of your shirt. Has anyone shared Christ with you? I'm sure they have. Yes, they have. Well, I was wondering, would you like to give your life to Christ? And then you reap the harvest, and there they are. But if you're here and you've heard the gospel, and people have been praying for you for years, and you realize for the first time, I really recognize that Jesus died for me on the cross. It is really through his sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if now is your moment, you need to respond. Why do I say that? I don't know how long you're going to have a chance to respond. I don't know how many opportunities there is going to be to respond.